The last few weeks, I've heard Rebbetzin, as she leads us in her role here, talk about the Father's dancing over us. The Father dances over us. Yehovah dances over us. So I made a note from the Holy Spirit. It said, this is coming soon. I didn't know it was that fast, but it comes today. Where is that in the Bible? One of the early messianic songs, it's How I Praise You, Lord, which we did today. And I will talk to my brothers about God my Father. Together we'll sing their praises. The first messianic worship video was done by Beth Yeshua with two of those songs included. At the same time, in the West Coast, in Seattle, the congregation Emmaus was also doing dances. It was created and led by Rabbi Murray Silberling. And congregation Emmaus is now called Bet Tikva, and is led by, was just until recently led by Rabbi Hyland Slovotkin. When I first came to the Messianic movement, I was there to see the transition from Congregation Emmaus to Bet Tikva. Congregation Emmaus didn't just disappear, they became Bet Tikva. But what happened is that the Four Square Church has called been on Murray Silberling, who was the founder of Congregation Emmaus. It's also called the Dancing Rabbi. To come to L.A., if we, please, just please, please, even once a month, come to L.A. So he started going once a month to L.A. and eventually started congregation there very soon. And it became, to this day, one of those larger congregations in the Messianic movement. When I first went to Messiah Conference in 1994, if you've ever been to Messiah College, the main things are done in the auditorium, and there's some classrooms. But another big part is the Messianic Marketplace. The Messianic Marketplace in a separate building, and there's a hallway, and across the Messianic Marketplace is a pool and a swimming area. So it's this big hallway. When I first went there in 1994, we were dancers here in Gainesville. And so all of a sudden I hear music go. I know that music. And so I went outside and looking, and down the hall, there was Rabbi Murray Silberling with two people from his area, from L.A. And one was called Rose. I think it was Tapperstein. And another one that you've known, some of you know, Mindy Seda. So they were over there, and they started to play Sadiq Adamar Yiftach. I know that song, so I went and danced that song. And then they prayed Manavu, which is the same dance as How I Praise You. And then they played several songs that I knew from Gainesville, from Dancing with the Hillel in Gainesville. Then they played this song called Roni Bat Zion. And it was all in Hebrew. It's like the recording they had in 94 precedes the recording that we all know, the famous recording by Paul Wilbur. And so they played Roni, Roni. And the lady named Rose said, I have a dance for that. And she very quickly taught the dance. And then they played the song. And so this is really, really early Messianic dance. In the very early days, the song Roni Bat Zion is a staple. I have a recording of Congregation Emmaus that I obtained when we were there in the Northwest Regional Conference. And they had the They actually started called Messianic Dance International, MDI, and which kind of existed, and in but then they were the first place in Seattle that was actually documenting and creating books and creating things and music. And so I actually have in probably in the storage area for Kol Simcha, there's a box of the material, a lot of this material, which is goes back to many years ago. In as the song Roni became famous, like Kadosh become famous, in early, there's a verse. And here's what the verse says in Hebrew. It's the fourth verse. It actually turns out to be from Zephaniah, chapter 3. Okay? And in verse 17, it says, Adonai Elohai, Adonai Elohai, Vekirve Yivor Yoshia, Yasis Alaik, Vesimcha, Yagil Alaik, Verina, Roni, Roni, Ba'atzion. In the recording that Paul made later, here's what he said in English. For the Lord your God in the midst of you, mighty is his name, rejoicing over you with songs of gladness. Now, if you go to the Bible, that's Zephaniah 3:17, and it's translated, singing joyfully, he will save us. Okay? So, I'm going to share a little bit of history and a little bit of personal. In Messianic Jewish music history, one of the central themes of Messianic Jewish worship, especially in the beginning, from the beginning, it was this concept of Israel rejoice. Israel rejoice, Israel, etc. Rejoice, O Israel, put on your garments, etc. There were all these songs about rejoice, Israel, rejoice, Israel. When Paul Wilbur was part of Israel's Hope in a congregation in Maryland, Don Moen, who had just recorded Great Is Thy Faithfulness, he was the one responsible for Hosanna, Integrity Hosanna music. And eventually, he started to meet all these great worship leaders as he went around the country. And so he would do it as a CD. It was cassettes in those days. Okay, a cassette from each one of those worship services where he would bring musicians, etc., and join the musicians in the congregation and record. So, for example, the first time the song "You Are the God That Healeth Me" was sang in Mobile, Alabama. Okay, there were a lot of congregations were in the South because this is called the Bible Belt. Okay, one of the early CDs was called "Steadfast Love," and in "Steadfast Love," "Great Is Thy Faithfulness" is recorded. As it turns out, Don kept just going around and checking, and he started to hear, he had been hearing Lamb, and he had been hearing Kol Simcha, and those things in the late 70s and 80s, and was looking for a person that could do Messianic worship, and ran into Paul. Approached Paul Wilbur, who was at the time leading worship in congregation in Maryland, and asked him if he would be interested in doing a project together. So they did the first project. It's called Up to Zion. And the Up to Zion was a big, excellent kind of thing. It was just as big as anything else that Don had ever done. So after Up to Zion comes and people, for the first time, hear this guy named Paul Wilbur. He said, how about if we do this, but in Jerusalem? So, I mean, nobody has the resources at that point. Integrity does. So Integrity talks Paul Wilbur into putting together with Don a CD, a worship session in Jerusalem. It was called Shalom Jerusalem. Okay, I'll tell you about it in a minute. He's a pioneer, called a pioneer in the Messianic Jewish worship. He was the lead artist of the landmark, this is, I'm reading from the internet, the landmark 1996 live album called Shalom Jerusalem, which included the classic song, Roni Roni Bat Zion. Okay? This album is noted for revolutionizing Messianic Jewish music and is integral to worship in many Messianic congregations even today, like ours. I have an early 1990s version of Roni Roni, which was recorded at Congregation Emmaus, the pre-1990, okay? And it's the congregation that Murray founded. And Roni Roni, it sings those verses from Zephaniah, not in English, all in Hebrew. The four verses are in Hebrew. I have it, I can prove it to you. And that's the one that we started dancing with. This is before Shalom Jerusalem came. When Shalom Jerusalem came, the world wanted to dance Roni Roni. So the world wanted to dance, it is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O God Most High. The world wanted to, you know, the world was introduced to Messianic music, and it changed and revolutionized not just Messianic music for everybody, but for Paul Wilbur himself, it cast him into stardom. All of a sudden, people around the world wanted to know. They know him from, you know, they know him in South America, and they know him because Shalom Jerusalem was re-recorded in Spanish. It was released in our countries, in the countries that you are from, in Cuba, and in all places, released in Spanish, the complete recording. And Paul did that, okay? But I remember when I met Rose in 1994 at Messiah Conference, and she taught. She was the choreographer of Roni Roni. Okay? Not many people remember Roni Roni because it's old. And I actually found in all the research I went through, I go through research at times because there's the Google machine has gone deeper into things, and people are publishing things, and I actually now have a recording of someone teaching the original Roni Roni. It's not Rose, but we have it. I will be putting the link so when that song gets played here, you can go look in the lady, it's a young lady, teaching it, and she's teaching it correctly. He's teaching it the way that Rose did it. So I became excited about that and then started to do my research. The concept that the Almighty dances over us, where is that coming from? It comes primarily from Zephaniah 3:17. From this verse that I read to you, the fourth verse of Roni Roni in Hebrew, which was translated to English, but it wasn't translated to English. It was the translations came from what was available in 1996. What was available in 1996 is every Bible you know about, but the one that wasn't available in 1996 was the Tree of Life Bible. It's not available. It's recent. The Bible text described the Almighty as rejoicing with joy and singing over his people. Okay, let me read you, quote you again. For the Lord your God in the midst of you, mighty is his name, rejoicing over you with songs of gladness, singing joyfully, he will save us. That phrase, singing joyfully, okay, is included in Zephaniah 3:17 in all the English translations in the world. Okay? The Strong's concordance number for that is for the Hebrew verb gil. Gil means now, in order to find this one, you actually have to look in ancient dictionaries and so on. So in the earliest version of the Hebrew dictionaries, which are available today on the internet, if you go and you find it, there it is. Okay? It means to spin around or to leap under the influence of strong emotion. Okay, keep that in mind. Leap around and spin under the influence of strong emotions. Theologians now have been forced to reinterpret Zephaniah 3:17 and have come to the conclusion, okay, that what that means is that the Almighty is dancing over his people. Now the verbiage of using gil in as a spin, etc., is the same verbiage, different verb, but same verbiage as in Samuel, where when King David is bringing the ark before the children of Israel back to Jerusalem, and he is spinning and dancing in front of his people. In Latin America, this concept is well known, and there's a song that was written, Remolineando, whirling and twirling, I will praise Adonai. Whirling and twirling, remolineando, remolineando, remolino, it means twirl, okay? Alabaré el nombre de Jehová. That's how it's actually, the song comes from. You hear what I just said? Alabaré el nombre de Jehová. Me haré más vil por causa de Jehová. I will become thus more vile than this for the sake of Adonai. So that's an old song that we also have in this congregation, okay, that I wrote English words for, so we can play it in English and Spanish here and do. So we know that David was not just jumping around randomly, but that he was whirling and twirling, as the Hebrew verb indicates. And everybody knows that that's called a dance. He was dancing before the Lord. His wife, Michal, called him into, stood before him, said, "You made a fool out of yourself as the sovereign of Israel, as the king of Israel." She's the daughter of Saul. Okay, David's first wife was Saul's daughter, first daughter that he gave to David, okay, well, when he had his right mind. She is the sister of David's best, Jonathan. Okay? And so Michal, who was used to the way Saul was doing business, Saul by himself was a tall man, really, really tall, taller than any Israelite, not as tall as the giant, okay, but he was tall, but he wouldn't fight the giant. But little scrungy David, who was not nearly as tall and couldn't even pick up the sword, had this major victory. That David played music. That David was a musician. An extraordinary musician. He not only wrote music and almost penned himself all of the Psalms, but all the Psalms were musical, and there was known music for them. He developed kinor. He developed instruments, and you can read about it in Chronicles. Okay, but nobody reads Chronicles, so you don't know that it's there. But David created, and some of the instruments were pure gold. He did brass things. He had brass. Look, marching band, right? He had a marching band. The children of Israel had marching bands with brass, but you don't see that. If you were to bring a brass instruments here, and we did, we had it for a while here. People would go like, well, it was a stretch. So much of a stretch that the Messianic movement, okay, after we participated with about 4 years ago with brass and violin joining the standard worship band, did not choose to invite the brass player again. And when I asked the question, said, well, we just want the violin. So I said to them, well, they're married. So if you want one, you're going to have the other. And if you're not, then I know they're not interested, so I'm not even going to ask them. You can ask them. And they did. And they got the answer. It's a package deal. Because if she's tied with worship for the entire conference, and the schedule is brutal for them, then her husband doesn't need to be having nothing to do. So he'll end up being in the rehearsals anyway. And how does it feel for an instrument player to be there and not to be? I am familiar with that. Just want you to know that the revelation of the David's tent, which is what we call our worship team, I studied that and wrote articles about it, newspaper articles, etc., back in the 80s. And the bands that the Lord has in with the Levites had brass, had timbrels, tambourines, at kinnor, had violins. Violins and brass? Yes! It had timpani. It had noisemakers like bang. Okay, like that's that kind of thing. That's that revelation is there. I get super excited about this. God help me. This verb gil, okay, I looked up the translation of Zephaniah 3:17, and you can go to the Bible app, the main Bible app, not the one for TLV, it's called the main Bible app, and you can ask for Zephaniah 3:17 from the TLV. I'm going to read you what it says. In the TLV, it says, Adonai, your God, in the midst of you, a mighty Savior. He will delight over you with joy. This part is not, it's not in the song. He will quiet you with his love, but it's in the verse. He will dance for joy over you with singing, for making a joyful shout, or making a joyful shout. The song doesn't say that either. Wait a minute. When you say make a joyful shout, what does it immediately you think about? Yeah, Yom Teruah. Yom Teruah is a joyful shout. The terminology here is that Adonai, in the Hebrew, Adonai is rejoicing over Israel, dancing, okay, making the same movements and so on that David was making, plus he's shouting. The same Bible app has a button that says, translate this in all the English translations. And you get a page and a half of all the English translations. It's right there on my screen. So I did Apple F to search for the word dance. And the word dance only appears in the TLV. Only appears in the TLV. How correct is that? The ancient Hebrew lexicon, which is the oldest known lexicon of the Bible, been published, has been around and is used by Bible scholars. The definition of gil is a verb. Gimel, yud, lamed. It's a verb. The definition is, I quote, here it is. It's dancing in a circle or rejoicing in spinning motion. In other words, Zephaniah 3:17 is telling us that the Almighty now, this is not a person like David, this is the Almighty, is dancing over his people, rejoicing in a circular motion, and also shouting like teruah, okay? Berina is what's in Hebrew, and rina is that shares with teruah, okay? As a victorious warrior who delights in his creation. Here's the thing. This totally blows to pieces the concept in Christianity that of a stern deity, of a God that is not anything but a stern disciplinarian, the old man sitting up there. Well, the old man sitting up there wasn't just sitting. He was dancing. When this was first brought out, a number of New Testament theologians fought against it because they said the Bible doesn't record Jesus doing any such thing. Okay? So guess what? I'm about to blow that to pieces in a minute here. Okay? While David danced before Adonai in 2 Samuel 6:14, it says in reading that the direct references of Jehovah dancing are rare. The Zephaniah 3:17 is a central text to support this view. But there's parallels to it in Isaiah 62:5, which compares Adonai with a bridegroom in a wedding. And it talks about the joy of the bridegroom. Hareya mekudeshet li, mekudeshet li, mekudeshet li. That's a dance we did here, okay? Which is the betrothal ceremony in the wedding. And it talks about kol sason ve'kol simcha, kol chatan ve'kol kala. Kol sason ve'kol simcha. Kol simcha is our name, but that's not the entire verse. The next part of the verse is kol chatan, which is the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice kol chatan ve'kol kala. And kala is the bride. And that verse, which is from Jeremiah, actually says, you know, basically says that the bridegroom rejoices over the bride and has songs for her and dances, even implying dancing with her. Imagine that. Just think for a moment. If what I'm telling you is the truth, when Yeshua comes back to have his wedding, it's just not going to be this with an organ playing. And, you know, everything. And actually, that's not going to be what he's going to do. He's going to do what Jewish wedding of all forever, because he's Jewish. And so that's described for us in Scripture. In fact, at the end times, in the book of Revelation, it talks about when the sound of the shofar comes and the bridegroom, Yeshua even talked about it in the parable of the ten virgins. And it says, you know, that the bridegroom cometh, everybody gets excited and you got to go and join him because the bridegroom's coming to retrieve his bride. And he's coming with a little thing like it. No, actually, the imagery is that he's got his marching band and they're coming like the Gators, you know, Dum da dum da dum da dum. Where's my body? Where's my bride? He's coming with noise. He's coming with all kinds of things going on. The joy of that last trump that announces the coming of the bridegroom is well known in the New Testament. This is not invention. This is in there. This is theologians do this. But the mindset is the void of the Hebrew scriptures. And the void of the Hebrew scriptures means that there is no connection that goes back. And it's only the connection of now. So the connection of now is that the wedding and the bride has a garment that's white. Actually, she does, because the book of Revelation talks about that too. And not only Revelation, but it's also in Ephesians. Okay? And he's come to, and his bride has become ready. Huh? She made herself ready, and she's wearing a garment of white. So it's true, but she's not the one marching. She's like in a Jewish wedding. In a Jewish wedding, the bride is brought first to the chuppah. Okay? And the bridegroom's already there. But she's, you know, in modern ones, she's brought to the chuppah. The bridegroom's already there, but the bridegroom came with sounds of the shofar and all those things. And my son, Eric Carlson, blew the shofar. Just sharing with you. The bridegroom's joy is in the scripture. So when Isaiah 62:5 says that Adonai is the bridegroom and the joy he's going to have, this is before Yeshua, okay? This is in Isaiah. But this is the part of Isaiah that talks about the future, okay? The majority since then, since back when Paul and all this, of contemporary devotional sources embrace the idea that the Almighty dances with shouts of joy over Israel. But who is Israel? Is it a specific nation? Actually, Israel represents his people. His people is Israel. His people, not just his people, but the people with have grafted in people in there too now. We are part of that. The grafted in ones, we're part of that. We're the ones that he loves. Would you like to know what happened to me? You don't, but I'm going to tell you anyway. As I'm going through this, okay, I went back and said, why? I never heard of the verb gil. So I look at my 500 Hebrew verbs, and it's ancient, so it has the 500 that are most modern. So some of them aren't there. That doesn't mean they don't exist. It means they're not used very much. Okay, so when I look at the spelling, gimel, yud, lamed, all of a sudden it's like the Holy Spirit said, Tony, it's like your name. When I first took Hebrew in 1992, the first thing the rabbi's wife, who was the teacher on the first day of class, she knows me by name because I dance with them. She says, so your name is, and writes a Tav, a Vav, a Nun, and a Yud. Tony. So she writes, from now on, that's how you're going to write your name. Tav, Yud with a hat on top, which is an O sound. Nun, Yud, which is the I sound. Pronounced in Hebrew, not Tony, but Tony. Tony. Okay? Which is like most Americans say my name. Okay? They say Tony. If we were in Italy, they wouldn't say Tony. They would say Tony. And Anthony, okay, etc. In Latin America, in the Spanish world, the O is not O, it's O, just like the Hebrew sound. And the U sound is not I love you. I me duele. Okay, it's E, which in English is phonetically, it's actually spelled E-E. phonetic English for English, for saying that sound in English, but not in Hebrew. In Hebrew, the I is E. Tony. Tony. She made a point to make that so I would know how to pronounce it. I didn't know how to pronounce my own name. So what is that all about? Well, she took the sounding letters of my name in English and put the Hebrew letters on it. So Tony is T-O-N-Y. And so she wrote Tav, the O sound, the nu sound, and the yud sound, which is not the Y sound, but it's kind of the Y sound because the yud sound is the beginning of Yeshua, which is spelled in English with a Y. But in old ancient Greek, it's spelled with an I. Yosus. Io was almost how they use it. So a scene came to my heart. In the early 90s, we were meeting in not even a 500 square foot home in the Northwood. That's where we were meeting. Not even 500 feet. This is tiny. I mean, this is like the billionaire wants to create these houses, and they're not tiny. But this is like the tiny houses they have in Mexico and places like that. I mean, a big fat fellow like wouldn't enjoy this place. There's only enough room for a bathroom and whatever. You know, 500 square feet is the size of the rooms in Daytona when we go for the summer. So the size of one of those rooms, the whole house was that. And we're there in the living room, and we're praying after service. We had my accordion and so on, so we just prayed, and we were singing. And a prophetess started, you know, speaking in tongues and prophesying. And she was doing this, and then she turned to me and said, I'll have to say it in English, right? She didn't say it in English, she did it in Spanish. The Lord is calling you Moshe. El digno te está llamando Moshe. No Moisés, Moshe, Hebrew. Moshe, because you are our teacher. Those people in the early 90s recognized that I taught the scripture, that I taught it unlike anybody they had ever met. Because it's the early days of Messianic Judaism, and all this information that I was gathering, even back then, I was sharing. So much so that when I was asked, what is your Hebrew name? I answered, Moshe. Because the Lord called me Moshe. Whether you believe prophets are from God or not, or any of those things, I was totally convinced in my heart, okay. Well, my father gave me my name because I'm an orphan. My dad died. I didn't grow up with a dad. When later on, when I was being called to the Bible to read in Ian's bar mitzvah, they wanted to know what my Hebrew name was. And I said, it's Moshe. Moshe ben what? Okay? So it's the son of whom? Ben blank. Okay, so my father's name is Gilberto, but nobody called him Gilberto. He went to the Second World War. He liberated France, and it was that, he, you know, all that stuff. And everybody called him Gil. Gil, G-I-L, in Spanish, Gil. Okay, and not Gil, not Gilead, you know, Gilead. Gilligan's Island. You know, it's not that sound, okay? It's the Hill. Okay, so I'm the son of Hill. But when you put Hill in Hebrew, G, Gimel, I, Yud, El, Lamed. I wrote for the 1996-1997 bar mitzvah that was being televised nationally, you know, all those things for my son, Moshe ben Gil. At that time, I had already been ordained. I was ordained in 96. So the person who called said, Rab Moshe ben Gil, la Torah. Okay? And I use that because I wrote Gil, because Heal, that's how you spell. I had no idea. I looked for a noun named Heal. There's no such noun in Hebrew. It never occurred to me that it could be a verb. And it sure wasn't in a modern setting. But as I was doing this research, I go, Gimel Yud Lamed? Heal? That's the word, that's the verb that translates into Adonai dancing over his people. So the Holy Spirit, yes, your name is Moshe ben Gil, the son of the dance that Adonai makes over his people. Moshe, son of dancing like Elohim dances. I want to quote John Hamill, the leader of the Lamplighter Ministries, who continually says, you just can't make this stuff up. You just can't make it up. If you try to make it up, it doesn't work. I didn't know. I put my glasses down, and I had to cry for joy. Some of you are not familiar at all with my background or the early background of this congregation. Eventually, when we went to California and we went to with a dance team from here, the same Murray Silverling that started Congregational Emmaus and started the Messianic Dance Institute, that same guy, we became friends. And as the time came, in the late 90s, we were together in the IMCS conference, and he said in front of everybody, because we were also leading, myself and my son and others were leading your son, we did conference things in to dance, and he was there because he had been invited, and he brought a t-shirt and he opened it up. And he said, the t-shirt has a picture of the label of his book, okay? And it says, Messianic, okay, Dancing Rabbi of the East. And then he put another one, he said, mine now is Dancing Rabbi of the West. So the Dancing Rabbi of the West, he was the original dancing rabbi, the whole Messianic movement. I have the shirt. It doesn't fit anymore because I'm a little bit bigger than I used to be. But I still have the shirt where he named me the Dancing Rabbi of the East. In the IMCS, I was known as the Dancing Rabbi of the East. Okay. The dancing rabbi had no idea that when he used phonetically the name of his earthly father in Hebrew, that it actually means something that the Almighty himself does. And the one thing that the Almighty himself does was dance over his people. I couldn't wait for Marilyn to hear it here. So later that afternoon, we were by ourselves and sitting in the back of the house. And I said, I want to share something from the message. I wasn't sure I was going to write it, but I need to document it. What happened? And so for us, for Marilyn and I, it was an occasion to cry. Cry for joy. Why are you going there? Because the name of this was Jehovah dances over us. Okay, where are you going with this? Now I can really jump into the real message today. Leviticus 23 is included in today's parashat. It's called Parashat Emor. Those things referred in Hebrew as Mo'adim, because it begins in verse 1 by saying, tell the children of Israel to proclaim these Mo'adim in their generations at their time, etc. And then he goes on to say, even these are my Mo'adim. Mo'adim is a Hebrew word for the holy days. Okay? So they're his, my Mo'adim. I'll quote that in a minute. Every year they come and they go. One leads to the other, and each one is built on the previous one. Each Mo'adim prepares us for the next Mo'adim and the next encounter. If we were to look at the earth, at us keeping the Mo'adim, okay? If we look at it from a bird's eye view from heaven, okay? It's a cycle. In fact, it's called the Mo'adim cycle. It's called the High Holiday cycle. You know what the word cycle really means? Circle. And it goes in, you know, clockwise or counterclockwise, okay? This is the dance circle in Israel. The dance circle in Israel goes counterclockwise most of the time, okay? Rarely goes clockwise. When I first met that, I had a tendency to want to always go to the left because that's how you march. To the left, right, left. Sound off, 1, 2. Say it again, 3, 4. Count down, 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4. That's how we marched. Okay? Always to the left, right. To the left, right, left. Right? When I went to the Jewish world, they go to the right. I said, well, why are we going to the left? Most of us are right-handed. So, well, the Jewish people always go to the right first. They go the right way. Okay? So I learned so much. When you look at the dance circle in Israel's dance, some of the dancing is spirited as Ve'ahavta, okay, and animamim, etc. And some is slow and graceful. Adonai Elohim Tzevaot. Okay, some is fast and some is slow. Some is real happy, and some is very solemn. Like Manabu Asreihaim. Some is slower and more graceful. Some is done individually, but you know when they do couples dances, they don't line up in a line. All that, it turns out that a couples dance is a circle dance of individuals, but done in couples, partners. And they go in the same directions, to the right first, never to the left. To this day, I know about thousands of Israeli dances. I can only name two that ever start to the left. And they are from before. They're from the 60s. Those two, only two dances that go to the left, and they're from the 60s. Okay? You want to know what they are? So I know that too. Regardless of the dance, you see the following. You see rhythm, You see design, you see precision, you see synchrony in what's being done. In fact, we can observe, and we have, we've been to Israel and have actually observed this ourselves in Israel. The more the people dance, the better they become at it. It's not something that you just get an A if you just learn about it. Okay, so I know what it is. I got an A now. No, no, this is one of those things like, you know, you got to practice at it. It's like sport. And you get better at the sport the more you do it. And you get better at Israeli dance the more you do it. In fact, you grow in the understanding of the dance in Israeli dance, as some of us have here, to the point that you start using something called muscle memory that you never used for anything else before. Muscle memory says that when the dance starts, you're going to go and you're going to step with the right foot. So every once in a while, I'm in the circle, and I know the tendency of human tendency to go to the right and step with the right and say, no, left first. So, then here, Shir HaShirim, left first, okay? The one that's called the translation, literal translation of the dance is Saul's Witch, okay? But, of course, that's not what anybody wants to translate it, but in that dance, da 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 da. Goes left. And all of us Israeli dance instructors, whenever we got to go left, we got to tell them, because if you don't tell them, they're going to go to the right. Because they always go to the right, because they're always right. People of God are always right. There is something else that we can see when people dance the dance of the festivals. The dance, the circle of the Moedim is the dance. There is somebody in the center directing everything. When you dance in the circle, you're always looking at the center point. And Yeshua's in the center. Say, what? Yeshua is in the center. What? Yeshua is in the center. They are dancing around Yeshua. And he is dancing with them. Yeshua is a dancing rabbi also. He's a dancing rabbi of heaven, not from the east and the west. It turns out that in Israeli dance, everybody's having so much fun. When the dances become slower and more reflective, everyone begins to get serious. And even tears come to your eye even as you do the dance. When they are brighter, then people get happy. And they even start to laugh. Just laughing. Just dancing and laughing because, you know, have you heard some expressions here? And somebody will go, yes, hallelujah. And, you know, and anima me, I believe. It's very Jewish. And I prove it to you because I showed you the choreographer blowing his whistle and all those things and that so that you realize that's not done, you know, like in a funeral. It's not a funeral kind of idea. The one in the center is always expressive. Yeshua is expressive with them. Moreover, when they don't understand anything about a particular dance, like Shavuot, or don't understand everything about Yom Teruah, or everything about Yom Kippur, etc., okay? They look to him, and he teaches them. He's a dance instructor. The dance of the Moedim, he's a Moedim dance instructor. Yeshua is. Yes, he is. When he's not teaching them, he's just merely delighting. He's just watching them do the dance when they know it. The teacher, we've experienced that hundreds and thousands of times in Israel, where the choreographer knows that we can do the dance really well, and he won't stay in the circle. He gets out of the circle. He said, why don't you stay in the circle? I asked two or three of them. Did we do something wrong? You got out of the circle. And he said, no, I want to see it. I want to see it from this perspective. When I see it from the inside perspective, I don't see all the other details. So Moshiko did that. Moshiko never does that. He's merely delighting in them, of their, in the looks to their dancing, because he is Lord of the dance. Yeshua is the Lord of the dance. What? Yeshua is the Lord of the dance. Lord of the Dance was an English folk song written by Sidney Carter. It's adapted from 19th century American Shaker tune, Simple Gifts, by Joseph Brackett. Carter wrote the song in 1963 and had it published in 1967. I'm so full of data, right? Ronan Harriman adapted Carter's song for Michael Flatley's Lord of the Dance show in 1996. So if you type Lord of the Dance in Google, it'll take you to that show. It's a bunch of Irish people dancing the Irish stuff. And in between each dance, they play which is the verse of the music, Lord of the Dance. I first heard that in St. Augustine Catholic, the Catholic Church in front of the University of Florida in 1968. After I just arrived here, when it was used in a Sunday 11 a.m. Mass, that I went to that Mass because somebody said, there's somebody I want you to meet. They were going to set me up with a girl. So I had to show up. I am telling you the truth. It was a staple in my sister Arlene's repertoire as a member of the St. Augustine Catholic Choir for many, many years. I'm talking more than 20-some years that she did that. In fact, we had her, the Catholic Choir, come and minister at the Church of God in Ocala in 1968. And they sang this song, one of my favorites. Okay? For many, many years. Ever since Lord of the Dance first hit the market in the 1960s, it has become popular among church congregations and secular folk musicians alike. It quickly made its way into the Church of England's hymnal. Okay? Which is called Hymns Ancient and Modern. And according to a 1996 study reported by The Guardian, which is the New York Times or the Washington Post of Britain, it is one of the 5 most popular songs ever in assemblies and in British schools. If I say Lord of the Dance, I don't know how many of you know. Some of you like, she knows. So, I want to do a little experiment. Are you ready, Jacob? There's 2 Lords of the Dance there. Okay? I don't want to play the entire first one. I just want people to see the magnitude of what this song is in Britain. So play the first one. There's the last 2, the next to the last one. Play a little bit of it. You didn't remove it unless you.
Wherever you may be, it's in there. I am the Lord of the Dance, said he, and I lead you on. Wherever you may be, and I lead you on in the dance, try that.
They are
the dancing music.
The Carnegie Hall of Britain. Can you turn down the light, please?
I danced in the morning when the world was begun. I danced in the moon and the stars and the sun. I came down from heaven. Bethlehem, I had my birth. Dance, dance, wherever you may be.
take that one down and play the next one, which doesn't have this beautiful thing, but the word, this man sings, this man from Ireland, in his little child. You'll actually see it. He sings this, and he sings all the verses, and his diction is more amenable for you to understand what he's saying. So play the next song, please. That's him.
I danced in the morning when the world was begun. I danced in the moon and the stars and the sun. I came down from heaven and I danced on earth. At Bethlehem I had my birth. Dance then wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance, said he. And I lead you all wherever you may be. And I lead you all in the dance, said he. I danced with the scribe and the Pharisee,
but they wouldn't dance and they wouldn't follow me.
I danced with the fishermen for James and John.
They came with me and the dance went on.
And dance then wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance, said he. And I lead you all wherever you may be. And I lead you all in the dance, said he. I danced on the Sabbath and I cured the lame. The holy people
I danced on the Sabbath and I cured the lame.
Stripped me and hung me high and left me there on the cross to die. And dance then wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance, said he. And I lead you all wherever you may be. And I lead you all in the dance, said he. I danced on the Wednesday when the sky turned black. It's hard to dance with the devil on your back. They buried my body in the fire done. But I am the life and the dance goes on. And dance then
I am the dance and the dance goes on.
I am the Lord of the dance, said he. And I lead you all wherever you may be. And I lead you all in the dance, said he. They took me down and I leapt up high. I am the life that will never die.
I live in you if you live in me. I am the Lord of the dance, said he.
And dance then wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance, said he. And I lead you all wherever you may be. And I lead you all in the dance, said he. And dance then wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance, said he. And I lead you all wherever you may be. And I lead you all in the dance, said he.
The Lord of the Dance, according to this song, and according to all hymnals almost around the entire world, okay? The Lord of the Dance is none other than Yeshua. And this song is all about Yeshua and what he did. He called it, join me in the dance. I spoke on the Sabbath. I healed on the Sabbath. And I cured the lame. But the holy people, they said it was a shame. Okay? And I danced for the scribe and the Pharisee, but they wouldn't dance and they wouldn't follow me. But I danced for the fishermen, for James and John. They danced with me, they came with me, and the dance went on. You realize what this is really saying? I did, way back in the early part. Okay? This is the dance. The Lord of the Dance is no question who the Lord of the Dance is in the music, in the words that somebody penned down. And that is not just a church song. It's a song that they have in the Carnegie Hall. You know, like the Carnegie musicians, like Peter, Paul, and Mary got to play at Carnegie Hall. And they didn't change any. They still sang Puff the Magic Dragon. And they wanted to know if Puff the Magic Dragon had anything to do with marijuana. He said no. Peter, who wrote it, said no. It's what do you think it is? We think, what does it imply? It doesn't imply anything. You know, it was a children's toy. And from the perspective of the toy, when the child got old, he didn't need the toy anymore. So from the perspective of a toy, he went back to his cave, back to the closet, and never came back out again. It's a song about childhood. In Israeli dance, anybody can join. I guess you all don't know that. So you just watch over here and say, well, you know, I got to go learn. I can, you know. No, everybody can join at any time. whenever you want. Eventually, the circle will come back to whatever dance repetition you happen to miss. And you can pick it up and go there. We have people in this congregation that watch the circle the first time and join on the second and third part of the circle and did it perfectly. Just from watching the circle. One of them's your son. Another one's your daughter. Another one, Nestor's son. Another one is my son and my daughter. Those five could actually learn a dance. They didn't need instruction. They just watched the first repetition of the dance and jumped right in there and did it. And I don't know how they did that. But they did. And they do. They still do. What about you? Are you dancing with Adonai? Are you dancing in his high holy days with Adonai? That's not a rhetorical question, okay? Are you dancing on the Moadim with Adonai? By the way, you are in a Moadim. Today is Shabbat. It's the first Moadim. Today is the first of the Moadim. So, are you with him? Are you going to dance with him on his day? Dance then wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance, said he. Are you dancing with him? If you're not, then come join the circle. Come join the circle and dance the dance of the festivals, beginning with Shabbat. You can come at any point. It does not matter where you're coming from, where in the circle you join, or what you've been doing previously. You just come in and join the circle. Get in the circle dance of the Moadim of Adonai. And you begin that on Shabbat. You learn so much. You will learn so much. You won't believe how much you will enjoy looking at the person in the middle leading the Shabbat dance or the Moadim of Shabbat. The Lord of the dance himself, Yeshua. It is him, the Lord of the dance. And what is he doing? He's saying, is he doing that? What is he doing? Come on. Well, I don't know. I don't know the dance. Well, then come on. Somebody will take you by the hand and show you. Okay, we're not used to that. This is America. And, you know, and men go like, I'm dancing. That's for girls. Well, going to Israel and dancing is not for girls. It's for guys. And the choreographers are all men, just about. Just about. All of them are men. And they don't look like me. They are muscular and got abs and all that kind of stuff. And they don't dance. They look very manly when they dance. You'd be happy to do moves like these manly men do. I'm really speaking to the congregation because that's in a sense just about dead and buried. And you've got to get out of the grave. Yeshua came to get us out of the grave. I'm going to get done in a minute. Oh my gosh. The revelation of Yah's appointed times for his people are about the most basic and persuasive truths in Scripture. It has captured the minds and interests of non-Messianic world. The festivals are being celebrated throughout Christianity as the Holy Spirit reveals that to those that follow him. Along with the Shabbat and the Mitzvot, the high holy days are being understood and apprehended by serious believers. The Moadim are much easier to grasp and implement than the Shabbat. It's in my opinion, but it's a valid opinion. It is easier to do the Moadim than it is to do Shabbat. Shabbat comes every week, okay? And to grasp, because there's an inherent worship nature to the Moadim. The Moadim are worship days. And because there's so much worship, there's also so much emotion and so much everything else that it's human. It's like going to a football game. You don't go to a football game and take your thing and I'm watching the football game. Knit. I've been to many games at the University of Florida, and I never see anybody knitting. They probably do at home, but not the University of Florida. They have an undeniable connection with the Lord of the Dance. The Moadim does. Because they're all about him. And he's the Lord of the Dance. His name is Messiah Yeshua. And when he was with us, according to the British and the people from Ireland, he the Lord of the Dance. And you get the image of a pipe piper, right? Ding, 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 and everybody is jumping around right with him. The Moadim can be studied at many levels. But one of them is literally to examine what they reveal about Israel's history, about their exodus. But we can also look to them what they teach us about our own personal salvation. Because we're also on a journey like the exodus. And there's the history to our salvation. We didn't just instantaneously became who we are. We've gone through a journey, and that journey is in those Moadim for us too. They reveal volumes about Yeshua. In the New Testament, he's specifically and unmistakably connected with the Moadim. He was born in Passover. No, he wasn't born in Passover. He was crucified in Passover. Everybody knows that. And he sent the Holy Spirit in Shavuot. Everybody knows that, even if you call it Pentecost. They're all about him. With the precedent set by the inspired New Testament writers, I want to say to you, if you're listening to me outside of here, that you're in safe ground when you embrace the Moadim, because they're going to teach you about the Ancient of Days. The one that Daniel's talking about, when the Ancient of Days came on the scene. And we don't have any clue who the Ancient of Days is. We think he's some old guy over there. Don't realize that he's a dancer. He dances over us, especially in the Moadim. Shabbat is a Moadim, by the way. The first and obvious truth is that these high holidays belong to Adonai. They don't belong to the Jewish people. They don't belong to Israel. They are not the Jewish high holidays, even though that's how people call them. They are Adonai's high holidays. Let me read to you Leviticus 23, verse 2. It says, speak to Bnei Israel and tell them, these are my Moadim, appointed times, which you are to proclaim to be holy convocations. Dash, my Moadim. My Moadim. They don't belong to the Jews. They belong to Adonai. If they belong to Adonai, to my dad, they belong to my dad, I'm Ben Gil, then they belong to me. Because my dad wants to honor me. They are Adonai's appointments, which you are to proclaim, because they are his Moadim. The first Moed listed in Leviticus 23, Shabbat. Here's what it says in verse 3. The next verse. The very next verse. Work may be done for 6 days, but the seventh day is a Shabbat of solemn rest, a holy convocation. What does convocation mean? You can't have a convocation between you and nobody else. In fact, you can't even have a convocation just you and your wife. Or you and your wife and your kids. Or you and your wife and your kids and your cat. And you and your wife and your kids and your dog and your bird. A convocation is a public reunion. The reason we come to here is because God said to. This is not my idea. This is his word. It is the first Moed listed. And because it's the first one, According to the law of first and last mention, it is the most important. It is a day when you do not do any regular work. The pattern for this day was set by the Holy One himself when he created everything in Genesis 2:3. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days, why? There's the pattern. In 6 days, Adonai created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he rested from all the work, creative work he had been doing. He didn't go to sleep. He just rested and admired what he was doing. It says in the scripture, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, set it apart. For on it he ceased from all his work that God created for the purpose of creation. The pattern of rest and completion for the seventh day comes from the beginning, in the very first chapter of Genesis. The Torah enjoins Israel to us as Yah did, and abstain. Okay, he wants us to abstain from all the creative work on Shabbat. There's abundance of passages, at least 14 different ones, that teach about Shabbat. Further, there's at least one Shabbat included in every one of the three main holidays. Well, if you don't count it right, you only think there's two. But there's a Shabbat in... During an 8-day period, there will be a Shabbat. So the 8-day period of Passover, there's a Shabbat. There may be two. The 8-day period of Sukkot, there's a Shabbat. There may be two. What about Shavuot? Well, you get to Shavuot by counting 7 complete Shabbats. And the conclusion of the 7th complete Shabbat, on the next day, you declare the day of Shavuot. There's a Shabbat involved. If there's not a Shabbat, there cannot be a day after the Shabbat. Hello, this will happen for us on the 24th of this month. And then, in Leviticus 25, by establishing a Shabbat year, Shemitah, I'm establishing a Jubilee year, a 7 of 7 pattern. Okay? We see that there's something futuristic about celebrating the seventh day. This is the hook that most of you came from. The hook the Holy Spirit used, the fishing bait, was Shabbat. If you can keep Shabbat, you're doing the most difficult one. I've been doing this for 30-some years, okay? I can tell you. I'm telling you the truth. Let me finish with the following. I'm sorry that I talked so long today. This doesn't just come from nowhere. And the Holy Spirit was involved during it. Big, big time. Those songs, I don't know how you couldn't just start crying when we're playing those songs. The worship service. For sure, I know that He made sure we played, "My soul escaped like a bird out of the snare of the fowler." Did I call you and ask you about that? Did I call anybody? No, I didn't. I'm depending on him. You choose to believe it or not, you believe it. You want to know the last thing, last glorious revelation of today. The word for Shabbat in Hebrew is Shin Bet Tav. The root word for Shabbat is Shin, the letter Shin, the Bet, not the Bet with a dot, but the Bet that Bet, and a Tav. Okay? Shabbat. That root, Shin Bet Tav, is from the root word Shuv. Shuv. Shin Bet Tav is the root word for Shuv. Shuv means return. What? When the Almighty gave us Shabbat, What he wanted us to do was to return to him. You know what Shabbat is? This is your return point back to him. You can be all over the place during the week, but Shabbat comes and we return to him. That's what you're doing here today. This is an appointed time. This is a sacred meeting. And what we're doing is we're returning. We were in the world for 7 days. But you know, Friday night came and we say goodbye to the week and say, nah, from not this point on for the next 24 hours, I'm just meeting with Adonai. I'm returning to him. I'm not going to be the same guy I was yesterday. Not on Shabbat. He wanted us to return to him. Look what is true. In Exodus, we're told to remember Shabbat. The Hebrew word is Zachor Shabbat. But in Deuteronomy, we're told to Shomer Shabbat, to guard it. If you look at the construction in Deuteronomy and the construction of the Hebrew in Exodus, it's the identical construction. All the words are the same except the verb. All the words are the same except the verb. Two different verbs of Shabbat. And then the last thing we did I was over here. I wasn't sure Jacob was going to put it on, but he put it on and Marilyn went and read it, right? Let's read the prayer. The children of Israel shall keep Shabbat, to observe Shabbat throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign, the word there is ot hi leolam. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. What kind of sign is ot? Ot. Is the wedding ring of the bride in Israel. Ot is the sign of the wedding. Ot is the sign of the wedding. So when you celebrate Shabbat, it identifies you with the Lord. It identifies you with Jehovah directly. In what way? In a wedding way. Well, Isaiah 62:5 says that he rejoices about that, like the bridegroom rejoices. The Almighty is rejoicing that you showed up. Here, I would almost want to just forgive me, Lord. You're the ones that showed up. And you struggle with showing up. I'm not talking about you. Evidently, a lot of people struggle with showing up on Shabbat. The enemy has all kinds of issues to keep us away from Shabbat, to keep us away from an appointment. Well, I got something else to do. I have a birthday party today. I get whatever. So let me ask the question: Are you meeting with Jehovah in the wedding party, in the birthday party, in the this? Are you meeting with Jehovah when you're going to the stadium? If you say to me, "Well, I'm going to the stadium so that I can proclaim the gospel," I say, "Well, then go, hallelujah! You're meeting with Jehovah at the stadium." But if all you're doing is go Gators, then you're not meeting with Jehovah. This is his day. I don't understand why people have trouble with this day. I don't understand why people say to me, "Well, you can serve God, but you don't have to show up." I don't understand it. I'm sorry. I don't understand it. As far as I'm concerned, I don't have an excuse for not showing up. Were you the rabbi? Okay, I'm the rabbi. Maybe I'm the only one's going to get saved here. No, I'm not the only one's going to get saved here. What is your excuse? I'm talking about my own family. I'm talking about the people I know, friends. I'm talking about 30-some years of being in this congregation. And people just don't, they just don't come sometimes. I understand I'm sick, okay? I don't want you to come sick and make everybody else sick. I understand that. Oh, well, no, why didn't you come? Well, I was tired. Well, it seems to me if you need a boost, you need, you know, a vitamin B12 shot, you need to come. Let the Almighty just make everything wonderful for you. That's how we got to approach this. His bride. I don't understand that because I have a congregation that doesn't really do that. But I'm not talking, you know, I'm not talking the ones that do that are here. where's everybody else? You know, so it's, who are you talking to? I'm just talking, okay? I'm not talking to you, obviously. I'm not talking to you. I'm expressing what I don't understand. This is the most important thing I can do every week. Do you have to be up there? You know what? I had a good time sitting right there today and letting Marilyn lead the service. I have a great time letting John lead the service. Or TJ and Sam lead the service. Because I watch, if I'm not in the place, guess what? I'm one of those that's watching from the TV. Even in the car, my phone has a cell tower power, and I can be where the family's taking me, and unless there's no cell tower, I'm watching the service. Why? Well, because it's your congregation. No, it's not. It's not mine. It's his. It's all about him. The Moedim are not Tony's. He didn't say they're Tony's Moedim. They said it's my Yud Hey Vav Hey. The Yud Hey Vav Hey's Moedim. And I don't understand. I have never understood. So somebody's going to say to me, well, you too drastic. You mean we can never miss? I mean, you can miss all you want to hear, but you should never miss an appointment with the Lord. I'm not judging you. With, you know, like I said, maybe you're standing on the corner, not watching all the girls go by, watching all the souls go by, and doing like, okay, let me tell you about Yeshua. And that's what you're doing on his Shabbat. Well, by golly, do it! But if what I hear all the time from my own people, oh, well, I'm too tired. Oh, well, I need a break. Well, you need a break from me, I understand, but you don't need a break from him. Well, let's get this straight. Y'all didn't come to see me. I know that. I'm not leaving here going, oh, look, they came to see me. No, you came to see him. It's all about him. It's not anything about me. I know I don't need to take his cross. But I want to say I don't understand. I'm human. I don't understand. I don't understand why it's so hard to keep Shabbat, but it is. And I don't understand that Shabbat is that important, but it is. So people in the world say they keep the commandments. Which ones? You sure not keeping number 4? Well, no, I am because Sunday is Shabbat. Okay, All right, so I can tell the government, I paid this because I gave you some paper money. Well, it was from a Monopoly game, but I did give you money. The government would go tell the judge. So you go find a judge and say, Monopoly money should work for you. And they'll go, no, it doesn't work for me. I'm not playing any games. I didn't come here to give you a message about Moadim that doesn't touch my own heart. Every one of those songs I cried over. Every single one of them. And when the video was made for them, I spent 10 minutes crying. Yeah, this stupid rabbi that you see up there spent 10 minutes crying over every one of those songs. That's how I know. It reached my heart. Hopefully it reaches yours. I'm the son of Gil. His name was Hil, but in Hebrew it's Gil, the one that dances and rejoices over you. Now that I know that, I'm going to have a real nice, happy attitude to dance and rejoice over you. Hallelujah! 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 I'm going to dance and sing and rejoice over you because I'm his son. Shabbat Shalom.